You're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The reading this morning will start there in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who for a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it in out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men.
Well, thank you for being here. And keep your Bibles open to this passage that we've referenced a couple of times this morning already. This beautiful passage about Paul encouraging the Corinthians to give to their poor brothers in Jerusalem. We do appreciate your presence on this cold day. And if you're a first-time visitor with us, let us know you are welcome. We are so thankful that you're here. And we're simply trying to teach and preach the scriptures and do what they say for us to do. The church at Corinth found themselves in desperate need. And as Paul was preaching in Gentile lands, the Jewish friends of his, like Peter and James, had encouraged him, remember the poor. Remember the poor Christians in these Jewish lands. And he would go in Gentile lands and preach about Jesus, but he encouraged them to remember their poor brethren who were in Jerusalem. And last time we studied 2 Corinthians 8, the first few verses of how the Macedonians, in spite of their poverty, it overflowed in their liberality. And as Paul is encouraging his brethren in Corinth to give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, what are some things he says? What are some things that he says to do that? He said they have abounded in all kinds of things in verse 7. And he invites them to abound in this work as well. He says, I'm not speaking this by way of commandment. Paul knows how to give command. And does at places like 1 Corinthians 14, verses 37 and 38, he gives a command, but he says, that's not the situation. I want to prove through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty would become rich. Now, we're not going to make any point more important than this first point. No point more important than this. As Paul motivates the churches in Corinth to give to his brothers, he reminds them of what Jesus gave. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Often grace is said to be the grace of God. But here the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. You're familiar with how Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary, and when they offered their sacrifice for the cleansing after the appropriate time, after the 40 days of Leviticus 12, they offered the sacrifice offered by the poorest of the people. Jesus came into the world through a poor family, Joseph and Mary. Jesus could say, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, in Matthew 8, verse 20. Now, I don't want to overemphasize that, because Jesus and his little group had enough money that they cared for the poor among them, as John 12, verses 4 through 6 shows. When the Bible emphasizes that Jesus was rich, but he became poor, it's not emphasizing those things that I just referenced. I think what it is referencing is he left heaven in all of its glories, and any step down to earth was impoverishing himself. In John 17, 5, he said, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world began. Though he was rich, rich in ways beyond which our minds can even conceive, he became poor. He stepped into our world of sin and suffering, knowing it would lead to ridicule, mockery, hatred, disdain, and death. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Becoming rich is not just a financial goal. That's not what's being talked about here. Just as Jesus' poverty is not described simply in material terms, the riches offered us are something better than wealth. But our opportunity for eternal life, our opportunity for salvation comes because though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That is our first point. But let me also build on that. We're going to try to do something here. We're going to try to have a memory verse every month. And this is where we're starting. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. We apologize that we've let 12 days of the month slip by without giving you this. So January is going to be our shortest month to get this down. And there's value in reading Scripture, in seeking to memorize Scripture, and to think through Scripture. And this is one thing I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you that when the alarm goes off in the morning and you get up and your mind is blank, work on for the next 3 weeks or so, as the first thing your mind goes to, this verse. This verse. I'm going to try to do that, and I invite you to try to do that. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I recognize too that there are different translations represented here. If you get this down in your translation, that will be adequate. Next month, we want to think about something else. But as you reflect on that, and when your mind is neutral, I encourage you a lot of times, let it go here and think about the profound implications of this verse. A preacher can never exhaust the depth of meaning in this passage. I beg you, explore it, think about it, ponder it on your own. And God's Word has the power to transform God's people. So I encourage you in that regard. The elders may have more to say about that as we go along. But this is the greatest reason of all to give, to see how much God and Christ and the Spirit have given to us. But let's go back to the text of 2 Corinthians 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, as Paul is writing to these brothers, he says, let me give you my opinion in this matter. You were the ones a year ago to express interest in this. He had written to them in 1 Corinthians 16. They had expressed interest. But he says, now finish doing it in verse 11. By the way, I read the statement. No, this is an imperative. I didn't check every other statement. But one writer says this is the only imperative used in 2 Corinthians 8. He doesn't give these things as command, but he does give a command, finish this work. And just like there was a readiness to desire it, complete it. Complete it by your ability. It is great to have good intentions. It's a great thing to have good intentions, to have spiritual dreams, spiritual goals, things you want to accomplish. I encourage you to do that, but finish it. Finish it. Carry through. And this is what Paul is telling the brothers here in giving to their poor brothers in Jerusalem. Finish the work. And he says, if there is a readiness in verse 12, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person doesn't have. It's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they don't have. I have often wondered, just a little bit more work, just a little bit more labor, I could have been one of those ones to sign a $250 million baseball contract a year. And I think about, I won't tell you, and I'll tell you here, still, if I do sign that kind of contract, that I'm going to give a lot of it to the Lord. I'm going, if I'm given $250 million a year, I'm going to give a lot of it to the Lord. I'll give well from that. But you see, giving is not so much about what we would do if. What are we doing with what we have? It's not what I'm going to do when I get a big job, as Tony said earlier, but what are you doing as a college student without much money? And always, when we do things right in the moment, we are preparing for bigger things further along the way. If there's a readiness, I want to tell you, when you see people who have little, who give much, those people are great encouragements. We have biblical examples. One we referenced last week. We referenced last week the widow who in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, put in all she had in the treasury. And some of the most generous givers that I have ever known were people who had little. Who had little, but they gave freely of what they had. God doesn't measure us by what we would do if. If we have a willingness, a readiness to give, it's judged by what a person has. And not by what they don't have. And God says in verses 13 through 15, I'm not doing this, Corinthians, to make your life difficult and the brethren who live in Jerusalem to get them make their life easy in every respect. No, he said, that's not the thing. He says, now in your time of abundance, you are supplying to their need in case there is, unless you have a need in the future, they may supply you there. But said, just like in the Exodus, when God gave manna, and he quotes from Exodus 16 and verse 18, the one who gathered little had no lack, and the one who gathered much had no abundance. The point is not that God wants us all to make exactly the same. You remember even that parable in Matthew 25 that people were given different amounts according to their ability. That's not the point. The point of the passage is to say God can supply your needs, whatever they are. And the point of the brothers giving to the poor Christians in Jerusalem is to supply their need now, and if need be, they can supply your need in the future. But God wants to make sure that everyone is cared for. God calls us to generosity to meet the needs of others, so that all will be taken care of. Do you recognize that Titus? You hear that name a lot, Titus. 14 times is all his name appears in the New Testament. 9 of those are in 2 Corinthians. 9 of them are in this particular epistle. And Paul said, thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness in your heart, the same earnestness in the heart of Titus on your behalf. Now, I think that's interesting. He thanks God for Titus's good intentions. He says, God, who puts this care for you in the heart of Titus. I understand our reluctance to use that expression, because I've even heard people talking about God putting things in their heart that God expressly said in the Word were wrong. And so I understand a reluctance to use that. But God can put a good desire in our heart by us meditating on what Jesus has done for us. By us meditating on for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. God can put a good desire in our heart by his command, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, thanks be to God. Ultimately, he credits God with every good intention that we have. And really, God should always get the praise and glory like that. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone of his own accord. And by the way, when God puts a desire in our heart, it's always something, it's truly from God, it's going to be something right that he's already spoken of in his words. Never going to be a desire to do anything that is wrong. But there are three brothers mentioned here. There's Titus in verses 16 and 17. There is the brother whose fame is in the gospel in verses 18 and 19. And there is in verse 23 another brother with them who is sent, who is also said to be one of the messengers of the churches. If you look at verse 23, that word translated messengers in your version is actually the word apostles. But it doesn't mean apostle like Paul is an apostle. It is an apostle in a sense of one sent by the churches. They are apostles of the churches or messengers of the churches. Translated messengers, lest there be confusion with the meaning of that term apostles. But all three of these brethren are involved in going to Corinth. It's interesting, by the way, we don't know who two of them are. Titus is mentioned, then the brother in verses 18 and 19, and then the brother in verse 23 who has 22 and 23, who has a great confidence in you. A lot of times people in the Bible are anonymous because of the bad things they do. The man who took his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5. These people are anonymous doing a good thing. But isn't this overkill? Titus, the brother whose praise is in the gospel, and the brother we tested and found diligent in so many things. And if you look at Acts 20 verse 4, there's even a whole lot more than this. There are a whole lot more brethren than this involved in this collection. Why? Because Paul wants to make sure that everything is honest and above board. And no one can be accused of dishonesty. Look at verses 20 and 21. Taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. There are places, and we may talk about this evening with Galatians 1. There are places where we have to say, this is where I stand. It doesn't matter who doesn't like it. It doesn't matter what others may say. But we stand here and we're doing what God wants us to do. There are points like that. There are also points in our lives where we not only have to do the right thing to the glory of God and do what God asks, but we do it in such a way that no one can accuse us of doing the wrong thing. And there are a lot of hands and a lot of eyes looking at these funds and making sure everybody is handling them correctly. And there's a good principle to be learned from that. One time I was in a congregation where a man handled a lot of money in his secular job, and he says, listen, one thing I know about is handling money. And almost every person in the congregation had something to do with taking a part in that contribution and counting it up. I'm exaggerating a little bit. That wasn't everybody. But there were a good number of people who are all involved in counting it together and looking together, because he said, we don't want to give any kind of means to discredit work. But one of the things that's overarching, and I do apologize that I haven't dealt with this text in all of its details. I do have notes that I can make available to you if you want to look at some things a little bit more. But an overriding concern is the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 18 and 19. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame is in the things of the gospel. The brother whose fame is in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he also has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work which is administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. For the glory of the Lord. Verse 21. We regard what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In verse 23, these three men, Titus, the brother whose praises in the gospel, 18 and 19, the other brother who we found diligent in many ways in 22 and 23, he says they are messengers of the churches at the end of verse 23, a glory to Christ. You can look at all the money in your bank account, all the money in other savings accounts you have, is all given to you by the glory. It's all given to you by the generosity of God. And may God look at us, may God help us to look at that and to beg him, Lord, we want to use this to your glory. We want to use this in a way to exalt you, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you are so good. You have given us so many things, we cannot enumerate them all. But we are reminded on this cold day how blessed we are to have this place to worship and warm houses in which to live. And we know everything is from your hand. Everything. And may we use everything to give you glory. May you be glorified with the use of our resources, whether it be those who have much or those who have little. May our burning passion be to honor your name with what we have. We want to give you our life, and we want to give you all these other things. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you are not a Christian, remember the lengths Jesus went to save you. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Jesus loved you and died for you and was raised again to save you from your sin. In the New Testament, people became believers by hearing that message and responding by repenting and being baptized for remission of sins. If you don't understand that or disagree with that or want more information, just ask and we'll be glad to talk about it later. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.